Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit work powerfully through your word in each of us for our good and your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I love cooking meat, and a popular brand for barbecuing who also make videos on how to cook meat, it's called Meat Church. Meat Church, they make meat rubs. They've named them a bit sacrilegious titles like Holy Cow and Holy Gospel. But I was watching a Meat Church video on my day off, and Angela said, I wonder why the guy called his business Meat Church. We looked it up on the internet, and the founder, Matt Pittman, he says that he wanted to highlight the communal together aspect of gathering to eat barbecue on a Sunday. Sounds pretty good. Especially likening it to a church gathering, that they would gather ritually, religiously on a Sunday to eat meat. Hence the name Meat Church. And I think that leads to a good question for us as Christians to ask. What do we gather on Sunday for? What's the purpose of our church gathering? What's the main action that we want to see? What's our desired outcome? The thing that we want to expect to happen as we gather as a church? Obviously, it's not to eat barbecued meat like Meat Church. But why? Why bother? Why gather here as a church on Sunday or any other day? Is it to tick a box? Is it to be served and to consume? Is it to be entertained, have your kids entertained, to catch up with and see friends? Is it to worship God? And what does that actually mean, to worship God? Because it's easy to call ourselves a church and forget, or even to not know why we exist, what's supposed to happen, what our desired outcome is as we gather, as we do life together. And I think even the best of us, we need reminding, don't we? Because life is busy. It's easy to lose focus, to drift off from the main thing. So as we start the year, today's passage answers this question. It gives us clarity. It shows us how God pictures believers gathering as a church. It shows its purpose, its goal, its main action on Sundays and through the week. And I think it's a great snapshot of what God wants a church to look like. What a beautiful, healthy, thriving, Jesus-honoring, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying church, what that looks like. Titus 2 highlights, I think, our 2025 vision. A church maturing disciples, with people growing in Jesus, people growing in godliness, people becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. And today we find ourselves in Titus. If you've got your Bibles open, Titus is part of the pastoral letters. Paul's writing to Titus. He's a younger pastor planting churches in Crete. And if you look at the end of Titus 1, Paul, he gives a snapshot of what Titus is dealing with in this place. They've got toxic teaching and toxic living. People who in verse 16, chapter 1, they profess to know God, but deny him by their works. It's a powerful image. And Titus 2 begins with this in mind. Paul, he says, but as for you. Paul, he wants Titus to be a contrast, to be different to what's happening there. He wants to see healthy and Godward teaching, not toxic teaching, and healthy and Godward living, not toxic living. And before we jump into this passage, can you think of a life-changing moment in your life? A life-altering moment for you. Maybe it was getting married, moving cities, your first kid, Maybe it was retirement. Maybe it was something else. For me, it was the 26th of April, 2021. I went to emergency ED with what's called a hypertensive crisis. That's high blood pressure, 250 over 120, and the symptoms to go with it. You see, that was a life-changing, life-altering moment for me. Countless specialist appointments, tests, medications, an increased focus on health and diet, awareness of the brevity, the shortness of life. Not a day goes past without being affected by that life-changing situation. Well, we're going to tackle this passage in reverse because in the first half of Titus 2, Paul, he outlines the behavior, the action of the church. But in the second half, where we're going to start, Paul, he tells us the reason behind the behavior, the life-changing, life-altering moment that drives us to action. And the reason is this: God's grace has appeared to all. Have a look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This life-changing situation, the grace of God has appeared. It's appeared in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus and his work on the cross bring forgiveness of sins, salvation, redemption, the possibility of new life forever when you trust in him. The grace of God has appeared. And listen to this. Bring salvation, not just to some people or most people, not just to young people or older people, but for all people. You see, the grace of God appearing is an all people offer. It affects everyone. It's a difference maker for all people. You're never outside the grace of God. For the cross of Jesus to touch you, for the grace of God to affect your future outlook, for the grace of God to influence your present today life. The grace of God appeared, brings salvation for all people, and training us, his people, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, the grace of God appears, saving people in Jesus, and trains all people to be godly, to live for Jesus, to keep growing in Christ's likeness. And this is for all people. You see, godliness, again, it's not just for some people, the young, the ones with more time, the ones who are more keen. It's for everyone. It's for you and me, everyone who's saved in Jesus. We're being trained to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to say yes to godliness, Christ-like living, loving Jesus and growing in Jesus. And this training in godliness, there's no retirement from it. You see, this is the posture, the action that marks the time between Jesus' first and second coming. That's what verse 13 highlights, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, you might have different jobs or careers or seasons in your lifetime. Apparently, for this generation, you're going to go through 7 career changes. But responding to the grace of God in Jesus, training in godliness, maturing as a disciple of Jesus, there's no stopping. There's no retiring. It's not a season of life or career we change into and out of. It's just like breathing and eating and drinking. It's an action that continues and continues and continues until we go to be the Lord, until he comes again in glory. We've gone a little bit into the behavior God wants to see because it's so interconnected for Paul. But the reason behind the behavior is this: the grace of God has appeared. It's appeared to all, each and every one of us. And it's appeared in Jesus in his saving work on the cross. That's the life-changing, life-altering situation for each and every one of us. So we keep going. I remember being part of a small group about 15 years ago. It was the most diverse small group I've been in. I was there. I was in my early 20s. There was a mum and dad, two young kids. There was an empty nester couple in their 50s and an older couple in their 80s. And on the first night we met, I was driving out to Browns Plains. That's a 25-minute drive. And I was really apprehensive of the drive there. I was asking in my head, what's this group going to be like? Are we all too different? Is this going to be a waste of time tonight and for this year? But let me tell you, being in that group for a year is strangely one of the highlights in my church life. Being part of a group of older and younger believers, all common, knit together, united in Jesus, and all united in common, wanting to grow in Jesus. And as Paul here, he moves from reason to behavior, as he paints a picture of what training in godliness or growing in Christ looks like, I think that small group beautifully captures the essence of Titus 2, verse 1 to 10. Have a listen to verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You see, the first brushstroke in Paul's picture here is older men there to be godly, there to be growing in Christ. There's no age where godliness is pushed to the side. We could spend a long time digging into each term, each description in this passage until the cows come home, but they can be summarized as this: godliness, Christ-like living, growing into the image of Christ, a lifestyle that's a result of verse 11 to 15, the grace of God appearing in Jesus. The second brushstroke he paints is in verse 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Older women, you're not excluded from this too. They're to be godly. Also, the grace of God is changing you too. Paul goes on in verse 4 to younger women and older women. You have a huge role in helping younger women in godliness. Listen to this. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Again, we could analyze each one, but the image here is godliness. And godliness for women in the way that God has designed men and women as equal in status and complementary in creation roles. And there's an encouragement here for older women. Get to know the younger women in our church. Be examples of godliness to them. Train them in godly living. Paul keeps going, verse 6, to younger men. And Paul only gives one thing: be self-controlled. But it can summarize in the same way: pursue godly living, grow more like Jesus. Verse 7, Paul encourages Titus himself as the overseer, the elder, spiritual leader of the church. He says, be godly, Titus. you're not excluded either. And that's a reminder for me and the other leaders in our church family. Keep growing in godliness. We're not excluded too. Scottish pastor Robert McShane famously said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And above all, leadership giftings, positions, and responsibilities, I need to be growing in godliness. Deacons, you're to be growing more like Jesus too. We're not excluded. Verse 9, Paul keeps going. He even addresses bondservants, how servants are to relate to their masters in godliness, even lowly servants in the household. They're adorning Jesus and growing in Christ. To sum it up, Paul's really painting a picture. He's painting a family portrait of God's people. Older men and women, mums and dads, aunties and uncles, grandparents, younger men and women, the kids, leaders and bondservants, everyone in the families, in the family. And he's essentially saying, everyone in God's family, everyone in the church, the grace of God has appeared to all people, all of us, and all people, each of us, are to be training in godliness, living for Jesus, and growing more like Jesus. So as we think about our vision this year, church maturing disciples, a church with people growing in Christ, Titus 2 is a passage for us, a picture for us, an encouragement for us for what this looks like for each of us and for us together as a church family. One of my observations here at Hertford Street is that we have many long-time Christians. I did the maths in my head. Think about among the 50 regular adults, we have a combined 1,700 years of following Jesus within this group. That's an average of 34 years as a Christian. To put it really bluntly, many of us have been Christians for ages. But another related observation I see, so I think that we're not really growing together as a church as we could be. There's growth individually, but less than half of us are in small groups. There are very few one-on-one discipleship catch-ups around the word happening. Meeting around the Bible isn't the prevailing culture that we see. And another observation I have is that while we have a lot of seasoned believers, 1,700 years combined of following Jesus, there's not much reaching back, whether it's to newer Christians to help them train in righteousness, or reaching back to non-Christians who visit us to help them see the grace of God that's appeared in Jesus. About a month ago, I was at the gym, and usually at the gym, you kind of mind your own business. You put in your headphones, you lift your own weights, you do your own sets and reps. But this one morning, looked around 6:30 in the morning, and I was pleasantly surprised. Yes, there were some individuals working out, but most of the people at the gym, there were couples exercising together, friends working out together, personal trainers doing their work with their people. Even a group class was about to happen. Next to me on the treadmill, there was a young athletic guy who was running on the treadmill next to his mate. His mate was obviously trying to get fit. And this athletic guy, he was encouraging him, helping him. They were training together. I reckon Titus 2 is saying, that's what church should look like. Not just individuals working out by themselves, but believers training together, growing together, becoming more like Jesus together. And because of this, we need to reflect both individually and corporately in how we can grow a vision of Titus 2 in our church family. And we need to be careful as a result of Titus 2 too, because if you're not part of this growing in godliness, it's likely that in a spiritual sense, you're either coasting, stagnating, or even drifting away from the grace of God that's appeared in Jesus. So as we hear God's word, as we hear God's voice and respond to him today, I've got two questions coming out of our time in his word. And the first one is this. Do you know that the grace of God has appeared to you? A grace that saves in Jesus. A grace that drives us to godly living, to be more and more like his son. For some of you, this is where to start. Not in the gym of spiritual growth, not by doing stuff, but knowing that God's grace has appeared to you in Jesus. A gift of grace, salvation won in Christ, just as we were reminded of in communion. You see, there's still time to consider Jesus, to accept him as Lord and Savior and live for him, to have that life-altering moment become yours. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus. For many of you today, God's grace has appeared to you. You've accepted Jesus. You've kept living for Jesus. Be encouraged this morning. The grace of God has appeared to you. You're counted, the saved, the redeemed in Jesus, part of his family, part of the family that Paul and God is painting here in Titus. But also be challenged this morning, because that's not where Titus 2 ends. It's grace that moves to our second question today. And the second question is this: how are you growing in godliness? God's word is pretty clear here that every believer is to be growing in Christ. Titus 2 doesn't just address some people and not others. It doesn't just address new believers and not others. No one gets a hall pass from this. We're all to be growing in Christ, and we're all to be helping others to do this too. So let me challenge you this morning to keep living for and growing in Jesus. I'm not perfect. I think all of you know that. I'm still growing in Jesus. And none of you are perfect either. There's still growth to be had. There's still Christ-likeness to be pursued. Keep growing in Jesus. So how are you growing in Christ at the moment? What's God been doing in your heart? What are you working on that's growing you more like Jesus? And if nothing comes to mind, or if it's a bit hazy, maybe you need to consider if you're actually growing in godliness. Maybe this year is a time to get into that godliness gym, that growing in Christ lab, asking God to grow you more like Jesus. And as Titus 2 says, to train in godly, Christ-like living. And as we think about growing in Christ, the church maturing disciples, and how we go about this, ways to help you and us grow together in Christ, there's three aspects that we as a leadership want everyone to focus on in 2025. And the first aspect is individually. We want to see every person growing in Jesus, deepening their relationship with Jesus and enjoying him day by day. How do you do this? Well, it's by growing regular personal rhythms and habits of living for and growing with Jesus. That's time listening to God's voice in his word as God's spirit works his word in us. And that's time talking to God in prayer, which is one of our church values, prayer dependent. We want to see everyone growing in Christ, deepening their relationship with Jesus, walking, enjoying him day by day. Second aspect is in community with others. We want to see every person growing in Jesus, deepening their relationship with him in community. People meeting together and growing in Jesus together. How can you do this? Well, one way we can all do this is to come on Sundays, like we're doing today, and come with a clear purpose of growing in Christ. You're here to grow in Jesus. Another key way is by committing to a small group in the church, whether that's a growth group or a discipleship group or some group that's going to help you grow in Christ in community. And just two things on the side about small groups. There are many different ways of running small groups. Everyone has a preference of how they're run. But if I can say this today, if you love Jesus, if you love your church family in Jesus, and if you want to grow in Christ through his word together, that's enough to join a small group, to sit under God's word together with other believers. The second thing is, if time is an issue, let me gently challenge you today. For most of us, I think it's not about time. It's actually more about priorities. If something is important to you, you'll make time for it. So if this is you today, let the vision of Titus 2 grow in you. Be captured by God's picture of believers growing in Jesus together, that you'll prioritize in your heart meeting together to grow in Jesus, that you'll want to do this, not just that you have to do this. We want to see every person growing in Christ by deepening their relationship with Jesus in community with others. The final aspect of growing is the one-on-one setting. How are you growing someone in godliness? And how are you being grown by someone in godliness as you walk with Jesus? It makes sense, doesn't it, that the most intense and deepest growth happens in close, tight relationship. You might call it mentoring, one-on-one discipleship, whatever you call it. It could be a formal relationship. We're meeting once a week, once a month. It could be a less formal relationship, having a coffee, deep chats 3 or 4 times a year. It might even start with a random conversation after morning tea. And during morning tea, and you just ask someone, hey, how are you growing more like Jesus? Well, hey, this is how I'm growing more like Jesus. I was blessed to be part of a chain. Someone discipled me, and we've both gone to disciple others. And that's the chain, the network, the web that we want to keep growing. People growing in Christ, who grow others in Christ, who grow others in Christ. How can you be part of this? Well, we want everyone to be considering these two questions. Who am I helping grow to be more and more like Jesus? And who's helping me to grow more and more like Jesus? You see, no one is too mature, too old, too busy, too young, too experienced, or too inexperienced, that this doesn't apply to you. And as we consider these things, what would be a visible result of this? What would we like to see at the end of 2025 and moving forward? I think it'd be everyone actively growing and moving towards Christ-like maturity, each and every one of us. I think this place would look like, sound like, maybe even smell more like Jesus. And everyone would be able to describe how they're growing in him, whether it's before or after the service, over a coffee, in a small group, in a text message, it'll be on the tip of your tongues. God's growing me to be more like Jesus in my patience, my self-control, in growing my burden for the lost, in confronting the idol of pride in my heart, whatever it is, God is growing me more like Jesus like this. To summarize, we want everyone to be growing in Jesus. To do this individually, in community, and in one-on-one settings. I'm reading a book called Atomic Habits by James Clear. It's about small habit changes that make a world of difference in the long run. And I think these three aspects of growing in Jesus, I think they're atomic habit changes. The small things that make a world of difference in eternity as we keep growing in Jesus. They're seemingly small, but we as a leadership, when we reflected on these, we were excited. This would be transformational. This would really bring positive gospel growth in our church family and beyond for the glory of Jesus and the building of his church. So as we finish our time in God's word, Billy Graham summarizes today's passage pretty well, I think. Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. I think we've been reminded powerfully that the grace of God has appeared in Jesus. He's saved us. He's freed us from the chains of sin and death, just as we sung before. This is amazing grace. And this grace leads to godly living, becoming more like Jesus day by day. What does this daily process of godliness look like for you? And where does God want you to grow and challenge your growing in Christ this year? Let's pray as we reflect on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace appearing in Jesus, that he saved us from death to life and frees us to live for and bring glory to Jesus. Father, please help us in this work of training in godliness, of growing more and more like Jesus. Please forgive us for the times when we haven't been growing, and work in us by your Spirit through your word to grow us day by day into the image of your Son. Help us to do this together in the church family that you've brought us to. Help us to grow others in Jesus so that we can present each other before your throne as mature saints when Jesus comes again in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.